My message today, the title of my message is, Wow, what a summer! Well, more appropriately, it might be said, Wow, what a hot summer! We are approximately 21 days or so into summer. I mean, we're barely midway. We're not even midway, come to think of it. And all the things that have really been going on. I want to talk about this part of our season, you might say, not only literally, but figuratively. The Jewish tradition was that people would be out in the fields working very diligently to bring the harvest to fruition in the fall. But with everything going on in my world, I question how we get to that point. When you look at the shootings, several shootings this past week, and what followed in Dallas and the loss of life, when you see the political unrest and what's going on and what might we see in the fall, people appearing to lose confidence at every level with our government, with our society. We live in such difficult times. I heard a statistic the other day that New Mexico is the fourth most dangerous state in our union. I heard statistics the other day that Albuquerque is running rampant with its criminal element and that it is higher than it's been in many years. These are difficult times for people. Trying to cope with all of these things, the challenges of our life and how we make them happen, terror attacks throughout the world, and people are becoming more and more concerned, political unrest in Europe, as we heard about the Brexit vote last week and what it might do to the European Union. There are many military and sociological, economic situations in our world that seem somewhat adverse. Weather phenomenon throughout our world as well. Thinking about the floods, thinking about the drought. Here we have fires raging in our southwest area of our country. There is a drought so extreme in California, they don't know when it can be reversed or if it will be reversed, some of these things being irreparable in nature as they view them. You have floods in places like Texas in the past few months, West Virginia. You have the Doghead Fire right across the hill over here, which 24 homes were lost in other buildings. There's a lot going on in our world. I think it's important for you and I to ask, is it merely history repeating itself? Is this typical? Could it be different? Something feels different to some people, at least to me, and I have talked with other people, and they say somewhat the same thing. It doesn't seem the same. It seems like the scale is greater. Now, we might argue that the reason why the scale is greater is because we can talk about it in such a real-time way. Whether you talk about the internet or all of these means of communication that we didn't have in the past. And maybe these things were going on, but we didn't know about them. But the mere fact that we know about them, for an example, the shootings that occurred this past week are supposedly the reason for the shootings in Dallas. Well, people may not have known that. Even 10 years ago. They know now. Just in real time. So I want to challenge you today and ask you, is it different? Do you feel like it's different? Is it the same? Is it just history be repeating itself? I would talk to my dad hours on end about things such as this, and he would always say to me, son, it happens. It has happened in the past, and it's going to happen again. That's his West Texas accent, as best as I can do it. But my point is, I feel it's different. And I'm just curious how you feel. Maybe we can talk about it later. I want to begin today with a reminder that is found in 2 Timothy in verse 16 and 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, which say all scripture. Well, I'll let you turn there if you'd like. All scripture is given by inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So remember, we're going to read some scriptures today that we may find challenging. I'm going to ask you a few questions that you may find challenging. And I want you to understand that I do so not because I'm such a smart guy, not because I know anything that you don't, not because I've got a message from somewhere else. I don't. My point is I just think it's time that you and I step back and try to answer some of these questions, because it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And I wonder sometimes what this all means. Verse 17 says that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what, it reminds me, as you look at this and understand this, that it's like putting on that whole armor, isn't it? It's in Ephesians 6. We're not going to turn there. We have read it many times, but in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, just as a short reminder, it talks about putting on that whole armor of God. That's what I'm challenging us to do today. We want to put on that whole armor. And I realize it's hot, so it's not easy. Sometimes we set aside some of these things. We get distracted because it is hot, because there are things we'd rather be doing. It's time for vacation. It's time to do all these things that we do with the family, which is good and whole and healthy. But yet we still must remain vigilant and always aware of our surroundings. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Here Paul admonishes Timothy to stand in the gap. Remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where it talks about you are the salt, you are the light, you are in essence standing in the gap in a world that doesn't necessarily want to hear it or change in any way. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear what's wrong. I was talking with Mr. Wood the other day, and he was coming up. We were talking about things, and he said, you know, it seems as though there's no shame. No one cares anymore what anyone thinks. They will tell you about their way of life and expect you to embrace it and to understand it. But there is shame, or should be. There should be repentance. In times there will be reproach because of it. And we're going to read how God himself addresses issues in Israel as he reproaches their way of life. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's been difficult at times to hear the truth. I've not always wanted to deal with it. I haven't always wanted to be rebuked. In fact, I don't think I ever want to be rebuked, but there are times we need to hear the truth. I would ask you to challenge yourself and say, am I one that doesn't want to always hear it? Am I one that doesn't want to hear what I view as difficult? Am I one that doesn't want to hear something that might somewhat sound negative, but in reality is what's going on in our world? Am I challenged by this in such a way that I just want to set it aside and not deal with it? You and I need to deal with the truth. And the truth is, I think if we look out here, that our world is changing and is turning upside down. We see things on a national level that we accept that we would have never accepted as a society just 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We would have been stunned and shocked. And now we seem to accept and embrace. And if we don't, we're considered bigoted, ignorant, hateful, That's hard when it's the truth. But that's what you and I do when we are that light. When we are that salt. When we stand in the gap. A nice picture of fruit, summer fruit. Would you turn with me to Amos 8, verses 1 through 12? We want to talk about a vision of fruit that Amos had, divinely inspired by our Father in heaven. Amos 8, verses 1 through 12. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? You might put your name in there. What do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. Can you imagine if you were there and your father is telling you, it's come to an end now. We've tolerated all we're going to tolerate. I have tolerated, God saying this, I've tolerated all I'm going to tolerate. It's come to my attention that all of these things are happening and it needs to stop. I will not pass by them anymore. I won't be a part of them. Can you imagine what that might be like? Remember what it was like in the garden when Adam and Eve had access to our Father and they would walk in the cool of the evening during a summer day and they would walk and they would have this rapport and then suddenly things all changed. We know the story. But what would have that been like? What was this like? What could it be like for you and for me? And the songs in verse 3 of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. That's really a tough thing to read. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. When will the new moon be passed that we can sell grain again? And the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. All these things seem to be going on in our society today. This isn't just ancient history. It may be history repeating itself. You can talk about that. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But the question is, where are we in God's plan? This is what I've come to understand more and more, and particularly this year. I say I understand. I feel like I've been given some access that I haven't had before in regards to the holy days and how they do depict the plan of God and how much they give us. What a true gift the holy days are, not just the weekly Sabbath, which is just everything to most of us here today. But thinking about Passover and the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, and you know them, their significance in the path that they lead us on and the journey that we are on and the exodus that we experience. Where are we? Verse 5, when will the noon... Well, I've read this. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. I know this is horrendous, but I was reading about some terrorist activities in the Middle East where they actually talk about buying people. And there's an app for that now. Isn't that amazing? They didn't have such a thing 10 years ago, that's for sure. That I know. Now there's an app. Wow. And the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? I think we're getting to that point. I think a lot of us here are seeing that there is a reason to mourn. And of it shall swell like the river, heave this, and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, and all of your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son. That makes me think of the plagues and how Egypt lost their firstborn. An only son. How difficult that must be. Most of us don't even allow ourselves to go to that point. Unfortunately, most of us have not had to. But things may change. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. The question is, are we getting close? Remember, we read where people wouldn't even tolerate the truth. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to hear fables. They wanted to hear something that made them feel good. And then suddenly they start seeing all these things and they know that whatever they're doing is not addressing their needs, and now they want to hear the true word and it isn't even there. There's no one there to preach it anymore. There's no one there to stand in the gap. It's a tough time. They will wander from sea to sea, in verse 12, and from north to east they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. From the UCG commentary on Amos 8, it talks of a harvest of judgment and future restoration through Amos 8 and verses and chapter 9. Two more visions are related in the book of Amos. The basket of summer fruit, Amos 8, Israel was ripe for punishment and it would come quickly. Again, Amos enumerates the Israelites' sins, their inhumanity, their dishonest business practices, and their injustice. Sound like our society? Sound like where we are in life? It seems as though people revel in the idea that they've been able to shortchange someone. Something to brag about. I put one over that guy. I've heard it more than once. And I may have done it more than once. But now he adds another matter. Their careless approach to the Sabbath. Instead of keeping the Sabbath as holy time, which they cite Exodus 20, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah 58 and 13, they were busy planning what they would do when it ended. You can't wait for the Sabbath to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can go back to cheating the helpless, Amos 5. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2, 28. Despite those who try to do away with God's commandments, His Sabbath law is binding on Christians today. Keeping the Sabbath is more than staying home from work and just going to church services for an hour or two. The Sabbath is an entire day from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. That He declares holy. Whenever that time comes to us, we are in holy time. That's why we're here right now. We're in holy time. He commands us to keep it holy. To profane it is a sin. In verse 11, God says He will send a famine of hearing His word. Shockingly, the only thing that could rescue the Israelites at that time was God's truth. If they would only heed the truth. Is it taken away from them? that this is an end-time prophecy can be seen in the heavenly signs of verse 9, as God's two witnesses will be proclaiming God's word publicly for 3.5 years, leading up to the return of Christ. It seems evident that the famine of the word would precede their preaching. Are we there yet? How do you feel? Can you answer the question? Thus it appears the famine of the word will occur prior to the tribulation. Still, it may be that the famine of the word does not run through the tribulation, since it may not be so easy for the captive Israelites to hear the message of the two witnesses. In any case, with the coming famine of God's word in mind, his servants today should have the same urgent mindset as Jesus Christ had in his human ministry. And that's you and me. Remember, in Matthew 28, it talks about you are to be making disciples. In order to do so, we must preach the truth. There's no need to preach a falsehood. There's plenty of that around. He told his disciples, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And the night is coming when no one can work. And that's in John 9:4. I turn your attention to Luke 17, verses 20 through 33, and I know that many of us are very familiar with these scriptures, but I want to try to read them now, to look at them and to try to put them in some perspective as to where we are today. I know we're familiar with the accounts that we can find in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, as well as Mark 17. I chose this portion for several reasons, and why I really thought we should read this today was that Jesus is now talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to his actual disciples, even though his disciples had some of these same questions. He's talking to someone outside the community, you might say, that he embraced. In Luke 17, verses 20 through 33, it says, Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, See here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples that the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. I think we're getting more and more to that point. Seems that way to me. Things have changed. There is no shame. And they will say to you, look here or look there. But don't go after them. Don't follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. And it would appear to me as though many of us see a rejection of Jesus Christ now. I hear that the military chaplains aren't even able to pray in the name of Jesus Christ at this point. They can't mention Jesus. Isn't that stunning? Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And remember how Mr. Scriber was talking about that would be the one memorial, you might say, to the lifestyle of Lot and that community was the pillar of salt that was Lot's wife. Rather than the memorializing of same-sex ways of life and the gay life at Stonewall in New York City, as now a national monument. How far have we gone? I was watching that on the news and watching them dedicate this monument, this place around the bar that was called Stonewall. And I was watching the Rangers, what are they called? The Forest Rangers, they have that same outfit on. I don't know, I guess when you're urban like that, I don't know that you would be considered a Forest Ranger. But there they were standing with their smiles, and they were part of that monument. And it just was stunning to me and striking to think that suddenly now we, the taxpayers, are paying for such things. Wow. But the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and all destroyed them all. Even so will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown renders these four verses, 26 through 30, in this way. Married, planted, all ordinary occupations and enjoyments of life, though the antediluvian world was the cities of the plains, were really wicked. In other words, pre-flood, they were really wicked. It really wasn't the wickedness, but their worldliness, their unbelief, their indifference to the future, their unpreparedness that is held as a warning. I think that's true. It's their unbelief. It's their point of view that they don't really care. Hey, it doesn't bother me. If it doesn't affect me, I don't care. Well, guess what? It does affect you. And it's not good, and it's not whole, and it's not healthy, and it's not good for society. These are all things that need to be thought of. It's not necessarily about you, as I've been told many times, but when you look at the whole picture, what kind of a society do you want for your children and grandchildren? In that day, back to verse 31, chapter 17 of Luke, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and likewise to one who is in the field, let him not turn back. In other words, there is urgency in what is going to happen. Remember Lot's wife in verse 32. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. In other words, if you give over your life and you accept, as most of us here have, through our baptism and the laying of the hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, a new way of life, you are no longer yours, but you are your Father's. Remember what it says in John 3, where it talks about, and Nicodemus was asked, well, how can someone be born again? You have to read it. You can turn there and understand what is to be said, that there is no longer, you have to be a new person in Jesus Christ. That's how we preserve our own life in actuality. Jeremiah 7, verses 28 through 30. Talks of a judgment on obscene religion. Does that religion exist today? One of the greatest or most prolific increases in activity, I know I'm confusing myself there, is Wicca. As a form of religion, as this situation of witches and witchcraft, greater than many of the religions here in the United States at this point. I know I have a cousin who tells me that she practices Wicca. She says that she's a good Catholic Wicca, and I don't know how you mesh those together, but she has. I don't get into those discussions. But it is interesting that this type of view is proliferating in the environment that we have. In other words, again, there is no shame. It doesn't matter what you think. It's all good. Verse 28, Jeremiah 7. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord. Could we say that about today? Doesn't it obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction? Truth has perished and has been cut from their mouths. No longer exists. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up the lamentations in the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called in my name to pollute it. It's called Stonewall and places like it. Verse 16 and 17, therefore do not pray for the people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Can you imagine what that would be like if you were praying and you were asking God to hear your prayer and he says, nope, I don't want to hear it. I've heard that from my own father, my own dad, when I've talked to him about things and he wasn't accepting, you might say, my story. And he says, I don't want to hear it. This is how it's going to happen. Maybe some of you out there have heard similar statements from your mom or dad. But they did it out of love, as he does, and we will see that. But there is that point of, you know what? I got it. I don't want to hear it anymore. I understand. And you might as well not waste your breath. Son, I know I don't want to hear it. Yeah, been there. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and San Francisco and New York City and New Orleans and Boston and Albuquerque and Estancia, wherever? Do you not see it? I wonder what God says of us as he sees what's going on in our streets. Remember the violence of just this very week. The bloodshed, the pain. I was watching the news and I was watching someone describing and talking about the loss of life in Dallas. And you could tell that even he could not process what he was saying. And he kept talking about what a waste. One of these gentlemen had just married 2 weeks ago. Most of these families, most of these men had kids. They weren't just police officers. They were part of the community. They were soccer coaches. They were people that lent a lot to the community. Think of what has been altered by these decisions that these people make at times. I wonder. But you know, when you look over the past 50 or so years and the decisions of the Supreme Court, putting out prayer from the schools, abortion decisions, decisions about, think about it, just a week or two ago, the Supreme Court had made the decision about abortion in Texas. I don't know all the details. And people could argue, well, on its surface, this makes sense because of these medical needs or whatever. I'm not going to stand here to argue that. But when you think about the sacrifice of unborn life, basically at the altar of profit, kind of senseless. Murder, crime. Chicago, I believe, they shot four people died last weekend and 60 people were injured. For whatever reasons. Lots of things going on. Isaiah 5, verse 20 states, and if you just allow me to read it to you. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, it's almost like they change everything. But there is that warning. When you start calling these things evil, evil good, then you have a problem. What kind of a society do we want to live in? I don't know. It's tough. Let's turn to Jeremiah 11. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. It's just a few pages over. This chapter discusses the broken covenant with Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, interestingly, we've talked about covenants. Many of us attended the wedding this past weekend. We saw a covenant. We saw a bilateral covenant between God and two people. You can see a unilateral covenant when you look out at the rainbow and you see the rainbow that God said, I am going to put here as a reminder that I will never destroy the earth with water. You see, there's all kinds of covenants that God shares with every one of us. But we are in times, not all times, because if you have that, look at the unilateral covenant, you really don't have anything to say about it. God says, I'm going to put that in motion, I'm going to show you that rainbow. It is a reminder, but I'm doing that. But in the case of a marriage, you're involved in another covenant that we share. You're involved. So it makes you a party to the fulfillment of this covenant, or a covenant. Jeremiah was asked to deliver a harsh message to the nation of Israel. God has had enough of his people's sins. Verse 3 says this, Thus says the Lord of Israel, Curse to the man who does not obey the word of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. If you do these things, if you do not violate the covenant, that I may establish this oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a lamb flowing with milk and honey, as in that day, I answer and said, So be it, Lord, so be it. That was a definite decision right there. Verse 9 says, And the Lord said to me, A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Does that occur now? Can it be? Does it exist? They have turned their backs to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. On down to verse 14 through 17. So do not pray for these people. Can you imagine? Once again, don't pray for these people. Or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you? Wow. Talk about condemnation. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, Green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Has this happened in our country? There are people in the communities who speculate and are looking at this in some prophetic ways that not necessarily, I would say, are within our framework as a church, in the United Church of God, but they're posing the question. Some have even written books about the idea, have we passed a point of no return? I'm asking you that question. As far as what God sees of us, there is not a point of no return in the sense that God delivers us. We know, we read those scriptures. But have we as a society committed such sin that we are rebuked by His words? Has it happened? I don't think so. But will we turn? Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Kids, what's special about the book of Jonah? You guys know? You want to share with me? Everyone's going, no, not me. You were so good up here just a little bit ago. Well, we read in Jonah, of course, that Jonah was challenged to deliver a message to Nineveh, and he didn't want to do it. It wasn't easy for him. He didn't want to stand up there and stand in the gap, so he decided to leave town. Doesn't work when God's calling you. And so Jonah finds himself on a boat, trying to escape, but he's swallowed by this great fish. Some called it a whale, but he really doesn't address it in that way. It just refers to it as this great fish, this big fish. It wouldn't be the greatest of accommodations, I guarantee you. This slide shows the end. It shows when he is at least freed from those accommodations, and he is on dry land. Looks a little soggy, but he realizes. He repents, and he goes about his father's business. In verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I will tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in its extent. It was a big place. And he was told to go there and to preach. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and set himself in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. They were fasting. They were repenting. They understood that there was need for change. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry to the mighty God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell it? God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said and he would bring it upon them. And he did not do it. He changed his mind. God is always merciful. He changed his mind. It's interesting about the differences, if you look at it, about Jeremiah's account and Jonah's account. What was the biggest difference? The biggest difference is, in Jeremiah's account, they refused to change. Remember how we read about it, even in the commentaries, about the idea that it wasn't so much what they were doing, but their worldliness, their refusal to understand that they had done wrong and to change. Can you imagine a person in leadership today saying to the community or to the state or to our country, we must change, we must repent, we must fast, we must show God that we accept that we have done wrong, we have sinned, and we need to change? That's what happened here in Nineveh. Could it happen again? Regardless of whether it does or not in that way, we know. We can turn to the end of the book. I love to read Revelation 21, where it talks about that new kingdom coming out from heaven. We're not going to turn there, but it's so encouraging to me when I see the things that happen in our world and I see what is going on in life, and I am told that there will be no more crying, there will be no pain, there will be no suffering, and God himself will dwell with us. So I know that there are positive things to come, but there's lots of difficulties along the way that you and I will be faced with and challenged with, and we will be asked to give an account for in judgment. How we shared with others, how we gave them hope, how we told them that there might be another way to go. Hebrews 3 verses 7 through 14 talk about being faithful. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear its voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. In the days of trial, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, which is while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We didn't talk about the last chapters of Jonah, and we could have, where he talks about his frustrations that God has changed his mind. You and I need to be careful of that. We need to understand that God is on his throne, and his decisions are the decisions that we must accept. And that whatever he chooses, we must do. We can't be frustrated that God changed, he repented, you might say, of his actions to destroy Nineveh because he saw positive. That's what you and I would be doing as well, showing the positive way of life. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, talk about a heavenly hope. This has been a heavy message, I understand that, but it is also one of hope. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We've read this several times lately. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country for which they had come out of, they would have had the opportunity to return, but they didn't do that. But now they desire a better, a more heavenly country. I tell you, as I see what's going on around me, I desire a change. I believe you do too. That's the great part about getting to go to camp, for an example, and seeing how it can be, and seeing how it's like at the feast, and knowing the depiction of God's plan through those holy days and what they give us. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's our hope. That's the peace that we have. That's what we must share. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.